that you're here in our midst. Lord, that you're moving mightily, that you're healing bodies, touching lives, opening blind eyes, healing broken hearts. We thank you, anointing of God, that you're doing all these things in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that your power is at work in us who believe, the great overwhelming power that raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Father, that power is at work in us today, your people. And we ask you to open our eyes, open our hearts as we dive into your word here in these next few moments. Lord, open our spirits and show us what you want us to see in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're talking today to you about the family of God. The family of God. I'm starting a new track. We finished with the end times. We're talking about the family of God. If no one told you yet, when you got born again, when you accepted Jesus in your heart, you were brought into a family. And it was the family of God. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. And as being part of this family, the greatest asset that you get to enjoy is this. You are loved. In Christ Jesus, you are loved. Now, your experience in church life up to this point may or may not have reflected that. I understand that some people have bad experiences along the way. My first 10 years as a Christian, my family changed churches 5 times. I got to thinking about it the other day. I thought, 5 times in 10 years. That got to feel a little bit like going from foster home to foster home, you know? And one could derive from that experience a sense of, I'm not quite lovable. I'm not quite accepted, maybe, because I've had all these bounce arounds. Now, mind you, my mom, you know, one or two of the places she went as she was following the Lord, some places she left the church not on her own account, but because she got more of the Holy Ghost and they didn't like that, okay? So some of those changes weren't necessarily because she just wanted to bounce around. It was because churches, you know, didn't like what they were seeing in my parents' life as they were growing in the Lord. And some changes in churches are actually beneficial. You know, sheep graze. Amen? Sheep graze. And sometimes a sheep is done growing here and the Lord will move them there. Amen. That's a legitimate cause for moving churches. So there's a legitimate cause. But I want to say this. Your experience thus far may have been less than stellar in your encounter in church life, but that does not trump the truth of the Word of God. Your experience does not trump the truth that you are loved. Amen. That in the kingdom we are loved. There's a scripture in Ephesians 1:6. If you put that up, please. Ephesians 1:6. It says this in the King James. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. I want to declare that to you today. You are accepted, right? That is the truth. That is the eternal truth in Christ Jesus. Whether you've encountered that in previous churches or even in this church, if you have or haven't felt as loved as you thought you deserved, you are accepted. Amen. I'm here to affirm to you today, you are accepted in the beloved. And listen, anytime you're fighting or standing for truth, realize that what is promised in these scriptures always trumps your experience. If your bank account is low, you are still provided for by the riches of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. He supplies all your needs, the promise says, according to his riches. If your body's feeling pain, the truth is you were healed by his stripes 2,000 years ago. Amen. The word of God always trumps our experience. Well, I like it in the Passion Translation, this verse, Ephesians 1:6. You don't have to pull it up, Alan. I'm just going to quote it. It says, his love cascades over us. His love cascades over us. Amen. In the beloved, in Christ Jesus, God's love cascades over us. It means it's overflowing towards you. Amen. And in the church, you should feel this. In the family of God, you should feel unconditional love. That is a sort of a basic 101 element that should be in every God-believing church, every Jesus-believing, Jesus-proclaiming church, is this idea of acceptance. Not based on how good you are or whether you are likable to us in the natural or not. Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, know no man after the flesh. Do you know what that means? It means I don't look at David Spear and say, oh, well, I know David. I know his weaknesses. I know his this. I know his that. No, I look at him and I say, that's a new creation. I cannot even begin to fathom the depth of the riches of God that God has deposited in this new man's spirit. That's how we should look at each other. We should not know each other after our human weaknesses and flaws, but we should look at each other as you are an amazing universe of riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's how we should relate to one another, and it's an unconditional love. We heard this Wednesday night at Alpha. Church is to be home. Church is home. Your local church is home. This is home. Your family life may not be too great right now, but when you come to church, you should experience the love of God, the acceptance of the saints, the believers around you, the unconditional love of God. That is what you should encounter. And you know, the church is to be our home here on earth, just as heaven will be our home in the spirit realm when we depart from here. Amen? You know, someone may say, well, you know, my experience with churches has not been that heavenly. You know, I have these high expectations that when I get to heaven, it's going to be a whole lot better than what I've encountered here on earth. Well, the truth is, the people that are going to be in heaven are the same folks you worship with here on earth. If you're in a church that preaches Jesus. Amen. So it would behoove us to go ahead and practice, you know, rehearse our heaven behavior here on earth, wouldn't it not? And love is the basis of that. Amen. You know, anytime Terry and I kind of joke about, well, you know, so-and-so is giving us a hard time, or, you know, whew, man, years ago, remember such and such encounter with this person or that person, and it's maybe an undesirable experience in life. We kind of joke with each other about, well, you know, their mansion may be next to yours in heaven, so yeah, you might as well get over it. Amen. You know, funerals are a good foretaste of heaven. Funerals are a time for people to gather, and we usually get together, and it becomes like a big family reunion, doesn't it? Have you ever been to a funeral, you know, in recent years, and you go, wow, I haven't seen so-and-so in 10, 15, 20 years. I used to worship with them years ago. That's really a foretaste of heaven. When you go to a funeral, you know, if it's among believers, you see people you haven't seen in years, but they've been a part of your life's journey. Well, that gives you a sense of what heaven will be like one day. It's going to be like a big family reunion. Amen? And we are family. Church is family. And I want to say this too about church life versus the kingdom truth. The kingdom truth of what we just read in Ephesians 1:6, kingdom is always greater than church. Let me explain that. The local church here on earth is a bit flawed because it's made up of humans. And we're all flawed. Amen? So your experience here is going to be less than desirable as compared to eternity. However, by faith, it should be about as close. But let me say this, the kingdom always trumps church. Over the years, Terry and I have had, you know, we've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly in churches. We've been walking together now for almost 38 years. We've served in ministry. We've had some great pastors. We've had some not so great encounters. But I'll tell you this, the kingdom is greater than church. Therefore, I may leave a church or they may push me out the door, but I'm not leaving the kingdom. I'm not quitting church because church is where the kingdom manifests. You're not going to find it anywhere else. This is it. Amen. We're it. Yeah. We're the family. Yeah. So let us learn to love one another. Let us learn to manifest heaven now, because it's available, but it starts with love. Amen? Right. And the kingdom is always greater. No matter what your experience has been, don't quit the kingdom. Don't quit believing that there is a kingdom, because wherever Jesus reigns as king, hearts are overflowing with love. If Jesus is in their midst, if Jesus is the king of that people that you join yourself to, love should abound. Amen? And the riches of heaven should abound. That's what the family of God is all about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Turn there in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, we'll read it. Alan will put it up on the screen for those of you who forgot your Bibles. We're very kind to people here. We're a loving place. Ephesians 1:15. I'm reading it in the modern translation, Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. Look at verse 18. I pray also the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And there's more to be read there, but I'm going to stop right there at verse 18. Let me say this to you. If you're a Christian, you alone are not enough. No Christian was ever meant to live his life in Christ alone. The Bible says here in verse 18, the glorious riches of his inheritance is found where? It's in the saints. And that word, last time I checked, has an S on the end. That means plural. So you're not going to find the glorious riches of God anywhere else but among the saints, plural. Now, you can have a bit of heaven on your own. You can have a bit of Jesus on your own. It's kind of like that, you know, there was a parable told. I'm not sure if it was in Buddhism or what, but there's a great story of a group of blind men who were trying to describe an elephant. You've heard this told before, I'm sure. But they were touching, and then they would different parts of the elephant, and then they would describe in their words or their opinion what an elephant is, what kind of creature this elephant is. And one man who touched his trunk said, "An elephant is a thick snake." Well, to him, that's what an elephant felt like, right? Another one reached up and grabbed that big old flapping ear of that elephant, and he said, "An elephant is like a fan." And still another man reached out and grabbed the side of an elephant, put his hands on the side of the elephant and said, "An elephant is like a wall." Another one reached around, felt the big, massive legs on that creature and said, "An elephant is like a tree trunk." Another one felt his tail, said, "He's like a rope." Another one touched his tusk and said, "He's like a spear." They were all right. And only together, combined together, did they make up the total picture of what an elephant truly is, right? That's the way it is in the body of Christ. You only see a piece of Jesus on your own. It's when you come into the house of God and hear and see and encounter all the other members around you that you take in the full view of the one who loved you. Amen? That's where we get the clearest picture of Jesus, is in the house of God. You're not going to get it on your own. You have to be with other believers. You know, it's like the idea of a person. Every believer represents like a single ingredient in a cake recipe. Well, you know, after church today, we're not going to run out of here and crave a tablespoon of a baking powder to you know, wash down our lunch. But you take that tablespoon of baking powder, which is very, very necessary in a particular recipe, and you combine it with all the other ingredients, and then we have the miracle of cake. "Let them eat cake," they said. No wonder Satan comes after the church. No wonder he's after the family of God, because it's as we combine together that the true, clear picture of Jesus is seen in the earth. Amen? The Bible says, "By their love, you will know that they are my disciples," by the love that they have for one another. You know, 2/3 of the New Testament or so is made up of commands such as love one another, receive one another, admonish one another, edify one another, salute one another, greet one another, serve one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, and comfort one another. You can't do that on your own. You have to go find another. And this is where you find them, is in the house of God. In the house of God, you find the others that you're meant to combine with. You know, Satan hated the first family on earth. Genesis chapter 1, God makes man. And within two chapters, man has already committed sin. Satan's gone after man, husband and wife. The first blame game ever committed was going on. You know, "The woman you gave me." And then the creature turns to as an accuser of the Creator. What a horrible thing that Adam became the accuser of God, saying, "The woman you gave me did this to me." A little while later, we have Cain and Abel, the first pair of kids come on the earth. And after a family squabble, one of them gets murdered. The bright child dies. And Cain becomes the first runaway teenager. Right? Satan hates family. Satan hates church. I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians out there that have been duped. They have fallen for the lie that you don't need to go to church. And I'm telling you, in these days, you need to be in the house of God. I would venture to propose to you that you're not going to cross that finish line in glory properly with your destiny fulfilled without us. We all need each other. You're not going to enter heaven in the manner in which Jesus intended for you without the body of Christ supporting you. You say, "Really?" Yes, really. Because Jesus has in mind tons of rewards for you when you get there. And I believe there's a lot of Christians that they've taken on the idea of, "Oh, I'll just do TV church. Churches are so imperfect. I'm tired of, you know, dealing with all these flaws in churches." And so they elect for TV church. TV church is great, but those people will not be there to serve one another, forgive one another, edify one another, forbear one another. They're not going to be there when you need that other stuff. That's just not going to be there for you. And so when you're up against the ropes of life, and you need the prayers of another, you're only going to get that in the house of God. And when your brother, your sister is up against the ropes, it's your turn to support them. Amen. Being in the house of God, being in the family of God is about you supporting others and others supporting you. And you don't get that outside the family of God. Put up, please, 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I really want to be connected to this spiritual family thing, this family of God thing. Families can be a lot of trouble. I know, I get it. But look what the Word of God says, regardless of your opinion. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, if I tarry long, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. Let me say this. It's impossible for a believer on their own to express truth. You by yourself are not adequate to express truth as it was intended to be. You need to join yourself to the family. You need to edify others. You need to forgive others. You need to love others. And in that experience, truth is expressed. It's in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. This is where the pillar and the ground of truth is established. Are you with me? You talk to a Christian who says, I don't need church. Me and God got our own thing. That's a lie. It's a lie. They're not walking in the truth. The truth is you need other believers in order to express yourself. As I said, you know, at the very base level, love requires a minimum of two people in order to express itself. You can't express love on your own. You need another person in the body of Christ, amen, to manifest love too. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just flip over one chapter. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. It says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Do I have that in the King James? Oh, NIV. Yeah, that's good. You are no longer foreigners. You're no longer aliens. Aren't you glad not to be an alien anymore? I'm just kidding. But fellow citizens with God's people. Say fellow citizens with God's people. And you are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Look at verse 21. In him, the whole building joins together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built. Say being built. Listen, you can't be built on your own. You're built as you join yourself to one another. Amen? That's how you're built in the temple of the Lord, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, let me say this. It mentions there the apostles and prophets. Apostles represent the New Testament. Prophets represent the Old Testament. And the two of them combined point to Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Amen. And the Bible says here, this is when you come together as the household of God, you are built upon the apostles who brought the message of Jesus to their world in the New Testament, and you're built upon the prophets of the Old Testament. This is what we're built on. I have a Bluetooth speaker at home that when I turn it on, it says in this nice lady voice, it says, power on, connected. That's a good British accent. Connected. I like the way she says connected. It's really something. But you're meant to be connected. You belong. This is the miracle, the mystery of the local church. Now, if I had a day job different from the church, which I don't now, praise the Lord. But if I did, and next year they said, I'm moving you to Colorado Springs. I can up and move to Colorado Springs. And when I plant myself there, if it's a God move, there's a local church in that area that I'm intended to plug into. And when I step into that place that I'm supposed to be at that city, there's a spiritual dynamic that happens where God says, you're joined, you're built. And all of a sudden, the ligaments and the sinews and the tendons all begin to join around me, and I around them, and they support me and I support them. It's a spiritual dynamic. I heard someone say, you should not choose where you live based on your job or any other criteria, but where God's calling you to be a part of a church. Amen. For a believer, there's no higher priority. Your jobs come and go. It's just money. But the church is where revelation truth is dispensed. It's where words of knowledge come forth. It's where mysteries of the Holy Ghost come out. It's where gifts of healings are released. It's where encouragement comes forth in your life for you to finish your race. And this is why it's so vitally important. In our day, I have to tell you, a lot of Christians have not made this a priority. I mean, we've got things here in the West that are just tugging at us left and right to pull us away. But I'm telling you, this is the priority. You say, oh, what are you just trying to boost church attendance? No, I'm trying to tell you, like Paul told the Philippian church, he says, I'm not encouraging you to give so I have something from you. It's so that you have a harvest coming your way. And I'm telling you, when you plug into the local church, it's not so you can better the attendance record here at Believers Fellowship. It's for you.
That's right.
It's for you. We've got folks that have been walking in this church now with us we're 10 years old this year. We've got folks that have been with us almost all this time. Dave and Judy have been with us. Pastor Jim back there. And Marion, Jim's been with us since the beginning. And these folks have walked with us, and I can see the growth in their life. I can see the change in their life. I can see them being built up in the Lord. This is what happens when you join yourself where God intends for you to be. The Bible says you will be built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone. Amen? So it's not just that when you pick up this Bible and you read about David slaying Goliath, you go, oh, wow, that's a great story. No, that's your man. That's your guy. You say, well, I'm not related to him by blood. No, you're not. You're related to him by faith.
Amen.
He's your people.
Yes.
When you get to heaven, see, you've got a longstanding history, a legacy, a dynasty, if you will, connected to all the saints of old. That's what this scripture in Ephesians 2 is saying. You're no longer just out there on your own floating through life. No, you're connected. You're a fellow citizen. You're part of the household of God. So it's not just you read about Mary giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus. No, it's every day when you wake up, you say, be it unto me according to your word. And you proclaim the same words Mary did. And Jesus comes alive in your life. Now you're really connected to Mary because she's really connected to you. We are joined to that. You have a great history. You have a great legacy that is here to support you in your destiny. Your destiny. Because you fulfilling your destiny actually ties into King David, ties into Mary, the mother of Jesus, ties into Caleb and Joshua. The Bible says, without us, they are not complete. Some of them died in faith, not having received all that God promised them, so that only without us, that not without us, would they be made complete. In other words, you and I are connected to the saints of old. It's not just people read about. We are connected. Really, literally, through Christ Jesus. This changes everything. When you realize, well, I got to finish my race, I got Caleb looking at me. You know, Caleb was 85 years old, taking on giants to enter the promised land. I'm amazed at that. Not a one of you has an excuse to say, well, I'm such and such years old now, I'm just going to kick back and take life easy. Really? Caleb didn't. Joshua didn't. Moses didn't. 120 years old, the Bible says his eyes were still not growing dim. His eyes remained fixed so he could look over into the promised land because he would not see it physically by entering it because of his sin. But his eyes did not grow dim. Folks, we're connected. You have people watching you right now from the portals of heaven. Your mothers, your grandmothers, people that prayed for you, prayers you will never know till you get there. And you're connected to those prayers. They're waiting for you to fulfill those prayers. We have a race to run, and only through the support that comes in the body of Christ will you finish that race effectively, I believe. I believe. The emphasis in the house of God is this: participation, not just observation. So you don't just come to church to spectate. You watch Rachel sing up here or me preach or this announcements be given. No, you're here to participate. It's what you do in church before and after the service starts, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, handing $100 bills to one another when you feel the Holy Spirit lead you to give gifts to members. It's this kind of support. You support each other.
That's right.
And we need to take on a mindset that says, I have skin in this game. I don't just attend church. That's what a lot of Americans do. A lot of Americans attend churches all over the world. I mean, all over the country today, being Sunday, there are people who are attending church. But they're no more committed to the person next to him in the pew than, someone across the world that doesn't even belong to him. But that's not how it's supposed to be. We're committed to each other's lives. There will be moments in life when you hit a wall, when you hit some sort of, I don't want to say catastrophe, but challenge, a storm. The Bible calls it the evil day. In Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, he says that you might stand in the evil day. There's going to come a day in your life and in my life when we don't feel like we're able to stand on our own. And in that moment, you're going to need your brothers and sisters. Look around the room. They're here. You don't need thousands and thousands of them in order to feel connected to a church. You got it. You got everything you need right here, right now. It's in the house. That's why I say it's a mystery. You can pick up and move to another state, and if you plug in where the Holy Ghost has you, you're connecting to spiritual supplies and riches beyond your comprehension.
Yes.
And it's here today. Mm-hmm. It's been here since day one. We were like 8 or 10 people strong when we first started. The riches were in the house even then. Everything we needed. It's not about numbers. It's about the right supply. Amen? Like I said, you could be in a crowd. You could be in a football stadium with thousands and not one of them care a hoot about you. So it's not about crowds. It's about being connected with people who give a hoot.
Yes.
And will sacrifice for you. And that's what this house is. Anytime the present storms get a bit above our heads, I'll sometimes look at Terry and say, you know what? 50 years, we're all out of here. You know what? It's not that hard. Let's just endure. Another 40, 50 years, we're out of here. Let's fight the good fight. Let's win this thing. Amen? And in regard to priorities, that plays out too. What are you doing with your life right now? 30, 40, 50 years. I mean, it can go by like that. Where's your priority? It ought to be the people sitting around you in this room right here, right now. How do you store up rewards in heaven? Loving each other, supporting each other, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, edifying each other. This is how you're storing up rewards right now. In heaven. This is it. Look around the room. This is your riches right here. This is what you have to work with. It's going to grow. I mean, we're going to get bigger, no doubt. But this is it. This is where you begin investing for eternity right here in this room with these people. And the benefits far outweigh the cost. You just have to prioritize it. You just have to decide what is important to you. Is it your own comfort? You know, just padding your pad? Or is it reaching out beyond your comfort zone, giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your love to those in need around you? And in so doing, you're storing up the riches that God has in mind for you. And you're building up someone else, and in your day of need, they're going to be building you up. Amen? It reciprocates, folks. It comes back. Amen? It's a great thing. The body of Christ is amazing. There's a price to be paid. In the house. There's a price to be paid to be connected to the household of God, but the rewards are priceless. The benefits are priceless. I don't look back over 20, 30 years of serving in the ministry at different churches, part-time, half-time, overtime, full-time. I don't look back and go, oh, gee, I gave myself too much at that place. Oh, gee, I wish I hadn't, you know, served the Lord there for 3 or 4 years. No, that's my reward. What else have you got? I am glad to pour myself out year after year for the body of Christ. And you ought to be too. Skin in the game. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at this verse in Hebrews 10, verse 32. You know, in the early church, there was an aspect of sacrifice that they knew something about we don't know in our Western culture. Let me explain it to you this way. When a Jewish man or woman accepted Jesus as Messiah, you have to realize that their culture was so tightly knit. The local synagogue, which was the equivalent of our local church, I mean, that was like the social club of their area, the country club, if you will. And so when they said, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, all of a sudden they were kicked out of the synagogue. Which meant that their family and closest friends had to make a decision. Are you with them? Are you with Judaism? And if the family went with the believer or the friend went with the believer in terms of support, they too would be shunned by the synagogue, which means they got put out of the country club. Are you with me? Which also affected things like commerce because, you know, they were all tied into, in the Jewish mindset, you know, if they have a plumbing issue in their house, they don't try to fix it themselves. They hire, you know, Joe Schma, whatever, the local plumber, they want to support one another. This is in the Jewish culture. It's in their mindset. They support each other in their trades, in their business. They give their business to each other, I mean, you know, fiercely. So if you were a Christian and you had been kicked out of the synagogue, all of a sudden, and you're a seller of goods or a seller of sheep or whatever, you don't have a market anymore. You got no customers anymore. Are you with me? So you've been kicked out of family, you've been kicked out of your social circle, now your income has been cut off, and long term, your inheritance has been removed. Because if dad was going to pass the farm to you when he died, now all of a sudden dad's like, no, I reject you. You're one of those Christians. See, so they knew something about sacrifice when it came to Jesus we know nothing about in our Western culture. Because Western people are somewhat disconnected. I mean, if you're an engineer, you don't have to rely on your dad's farm to support you. You just go and engine. Right? Our culture is very, we are very disconnected, comparatively so, to that kind of mindset. Are you with me? You probably go to a different church than your parents go to right now. Right? You see what I'm saying? The families were very tightly connected in Judaism. Hebrews 10:32 says this, "Remember those earlier days after you received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering." Next. "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Is that all of it? "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." I like what in the King James it says in one of those verses. It says, "You were made a gazing stock." You know what a gazing stock is? It means everybody's making fun of you. But Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says, he says, this is what you were willing to endure when you first accepted Jesus. The reason he's writing this to these Hebrews is they were tempted to go back to Judaism because of persecution. And Paul says, no, you haven't come this far to give up now. Look at what you endured in the early days of your Christian faith. Come on, let's finish the race. That's the whole message of the book of Hebrews. And you know, sometimes even friends and family may come into conflict with you in following Jesus. I don't know how far I'll get into this today, but I want to say this. Your family may think you're crazy for giving your tithes to church. Your family may think you're crazy for spending all those hours at church during the week when they're out at sporting events and this event and that event. And they think you ought to be doing something different with your time, your money, your energies. You know, they thought Jesus was crazy for a season. Even Mary and his brothers did. There's a verse in John chapter 7 that says, even his brothers did not believe in him. Jude and James, we would not have those two books in the New Testament if they hadn't come around. Because there was a season when they thought Jesus was loony bins. Look at Mark chapter 3. I want to read those verses together. Mark chapter 3. Look at this story. This is fascinating. Think about this. When Jesus was born, Mary suffered the embarrassment of saying, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost. So all her closest friends, all her bridesmaids from her wedding, all her closest family heard this story and had to decide whether they believed it or not, right? So Mary's come this far. She's already gone through some tough times just to give birth to Jesus. But years later, because the Holy Ghost predicted it at his birth, he said, a sword will pierce your heart too, Mary. And look at Mark chapter 3. We're going to read this real quick. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Are you still with me?
Yes.
No, you haven't gone to lunch yet, have you? Because I'm not there either. You can't go without me. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus entered a house. Again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spake to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first tie up the strong man. Well, that's a teaching on binding and loosing. Let's go on down to verse 31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are here. Jesus, you're in trouble. Mary's outside. And Jesus stops and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now we'll say this. Sometimes family will have to be separated from you for a season. Hopefully they'll come along. But there's a cost to pay to follow Jesus. Amen? In this case, Jesus said, the ones who do my will are my family. And at seasons, we have to take on the mindset that says, I'm running after Jesus. I don't care what my family thinks. I'm following the call of God. I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care what my closest friend thinks. There's a price to be paid to follow Jesus fully. But it's so worth it. I mean, it's so worth it. What do we read in Ephesians earlier? It said, the glorious riches of his inheritance are in the saints. Yes, yes. Folks, you're not going to find more wisdom in your life than you'll find in this room right here. The people around you are full of the wisdom of God for your life. You're not going to find more supply than in this room right here. Because Jesus, if Jesus has called you to this local church and you need a job or you need advancement, you need some sort of help, the help is in the house. The help is in the house. Someone somewhere in this room probably has a tidbit of wisdom, a word of knowledge, an encouragement, something that's going to enter your life and direct you or provide for you to step into a new arena in your finances. That's the possibilities that are in the body of Christ. The riches are in the house. The glorious riches are in the saints. Amen? As I said earlier, you're a single ingredient. On your own, you're not very delicious to eat. But when you combine with the other members of the body, we combine together, we can achieve an amazing thing in the house of God. Amen? We can feed the nations in the house of God. We can be a supply in the house of God. See, your part contributed to the rest of the body of Christ here makes this body effective, and thus we affect the whole world. Paul said of Timothy, he said, there's no one like this man, Timothy, who cares not only for his own needs, but for the needs of the church. Amen. Paul said, everybody's looking out for their own thing. Now, this is easy coming from me because as a pastor, and now a full-time pastor, thanks to the Lord and his goodness, my life is you. I mean, this is our life. So we get in, we build a muscle, Terry and I build a muscle, a spiritual muscle of this is our life. This is it. I know, you know, if you're in here, you're not retired yet, you have a day job, you have this or that pulling at you. It's easy for you to get entangled and distracted by the cares of your own life. But Paul says, Timothy has a different mindset. He looks beyond his own needs and cares for the church. And I'm encouraging you today, saints, to take on the mindset that says, even beyond my own needs, my own welfare, my own, you know, storing up my own, you know, retirement efforts, etc. My concern is the people around me here at Believers Fellowship. I will give my life for these people. Whatever that means, if it's prayer, encouragement, giving of my gifts, of the gifts of the Spirit that are in you, giving of those gifts to people around you, that's what God's calling us to put skin in the game here in the family of God. Amen? Let's stand together. Romans 8:18, if you put that up on the slide, please, Alan. Romans 8:18 is the verse I want to end with today. In times past, I remember asking Terry when we were going to get involved at another church, after having come through another incident that, you know, was maybe less than heavenly in its encounter to us, I said, are you really ready to jump into this fray again? I was in unbelief. I was in, you know, discouragement. I was not in the right attitude and the right mindset. But looking back, I'm so glad we did it anyways, even though my mind wasn't right. But it's easy to take on that attitude of, I've been hurt before. In relationships, I'm not gonna step out there. I'm not gonna, you know, I don't want my hand. I don't want to draw back a nub. Romans 8:18 says this: I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. That's the promise from heaven. You know, there were prophets in the Old Testament who their whole ministry was to express something to a group of people that were going to reject the entire effort. Look at Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were called to preach to people who had blind eyes, deaf ears, and refused to hear. But see, their reward when they got to heaven, those prophets, was not based on the success or response of the audience that they were called to preach to. It was their faithfulness to the Lord. I told the Lord the other day, I said, you know, Lord, because I started to feel some hesitation in my own heart towards some things here involved in ministry. And I said, no, I'm not going to be afraid of that. Because you know what? Your response to my ministry or my expression in the Lord does not determine my reward. My faithfulness determines my reward. Your faithfulness determines your reward, not the response of those you pour yourself out to. You ever given yourself to someone completely and they just spit all over the sacrifice? It doesn't matter. You still have reward coming because it's based on what you did in faithfulness to Jesus, not in the response of the receiver. Amen? So we know we have an imperfect opportunity here, but I want to encourage you, I want to provoke you to commit to the house of God. And I know most of you are. I'm not singling anybody out and saying you're not and you're not and you're not. But as Paul would tell the church over and over again, more and more. I know you're loving one another, but let your love abound more and more. Let your sacrifice abound more and more. Let your efforts abound more and more. That's what I'm calling you to. Because we know that nothing will compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us in eternity. Amen? Father, we thank you today that you've called us to this amazing experience called the body of Christ. To know him, to know the support, the provision of every member that you've joined us to, Father. We thank you for their prayers. We thank you for their encouragement. We thank you for their love. And we commit to give ours as well. For we are the household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are called to be built in your house on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus himself. And we thank you that you supply what we need, Lord. We thank you that you give us gifts that are meant to be shared. You give us strength. You give us comfort so that we can comfort others and we can strengthen others. And we commit to share it, Lord, in the days ahead. We commit to our brothers. We commit to our sisters. Some of you here need to make a fresh commitment in your heart, I believe, just to the Lord. I want to pray a simple prayer to do that. Say, Father, I thank you for healing my heart, for past wounds, past hurts, bad memories. And I trust you, Lord, to shelter me, to strengthen me, to care for me, to love me as I reach out to others. I will not draw back. I will give myself in faith as to you. I love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus said to those in heaven. They said, when did we see you in prison, Lord? When did we see you naked and clothe you or hungry and feed you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it as unto me. Amen. Every gift will be rewarded. Every act of kindness, every faithful service in the house of God. God keeps good ledgers. Amen. Nothing will be overlooked, saints. I want to encourage you. Your reward will be great in heaven. And that's what we're all called to. We're all called to enter heaven with this amazing. It should be like a parade of, you know, carts and wagons pulling your reward when you walk into those gates in heaven. That's what God intends for you. But it starts with your willing heart to serve and to love in his house. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. We love you. And we'll see you Wednesday night.